And that's where we'll start today. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and verse 42 and 47. Excuse my back. I don't know why the older I get, I just need a little bit more light. I don't know why. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord, and that's not a Honda. I had somebody tell me, so you know what kind of car they drove 2,000 years ago? They didn't have cars. Yes, they did. They had an accord. With one accord, one place. Somebody's having fun in a three-year-old class. And number two, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Go down to verse 42. Because sometimes people think that prepared time, the birthing of the church, the family of God, is just something that just happens one time. That was a start. Verse 42 through 47. And I want you to look at this with Holy Spirit reader glasses on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, a real sense of the awe of God. In some of the feasts, there would be a time at the end of the feast that they called the days of awe, where people would be amazed of the presence of God. And that's happened a few times in my life, corporately as well as individually. That's what this fear means in this Greek context. Then all fear, reverence, respect came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as everyone had need, and so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, as well as breaking bread from house to house. And then, you know, from the house to the temple, they went through the marketplace. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as those who are being saved. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. And Lord, I think these precious people that we serve, my family, our family, has an idea where we're going this week. We believe in prepared times and places. On behalf of David, who you loved, Lord, you even said that you prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. You're always preparing something for us, Lord. Lord, even all the feasts, seven feasts, they were seven prepared times of feasting, celebrating, harvest, fire, experience, transformation, because you know we need it, Lord. Oh, if we've ever needed it, Lord, we need it now. And it's not at the end of a drumstick, guitar string, eloquent words of a man of God, or a lot of froth and psych from a preacher. For even as your servant Paul said, I came not to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so your faith will not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And Lord Jesus, you said, all we have to lift up is you. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men into myself. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, just use me as an instrument today to do what I can't do on my own. I thank you that I have a promise that your word will not return void, that your Holy Spirit is the anointing that destroys every yoke. Yoke of unbelief, yoke of fear, complacency, sin. In Jesus' name, usher in your presence as we set this time and place for what you're going to do this coming week. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I said before, I really believe in special times. Matter of fact, before I served the Lord, I would remember certain things, certain times. We all do, and it's good. I was talking with somebody yesterday that some of my greatest times that I had with my dad was getting on the Broadway Limited. How many remember the Pennsylvania Railroad, okay? Well, the Pennsylvania Railroad, before it was government-owned entity, they had this train called a Broadway Limited. Now, my sister, who's 19 years older than me, she's like a second mom, and she married when I was two. And within a few years, 1962 it was, or 61, my brother-in-law grew up quickly in automated services back then. And so he got promoted and with U.S. Steel, and he was sent out to get a promotion in Chicago. So guess what? My sister, my brother was already dead. Myself, my sister, this little family, my sister went. We were a very tight family. And oh, it hurt all of our hearts. Chicago was like, it's like Europe now. My kids in Chicago, hour by plane, 15, 16, 17 hours by automobile. And that shook us. So they went out to Chicago, and it was really something because my parents are blue-collar people. They both worked at factories. But let me tell you one good thing about the factories is that usually when the schools ended in December, the factory shut down for the rest of the Christmas season, and you had like 2 weeks off paid vacation, and it didn't even count like vacation. I mean, this is going back 40, 50 years ago, okay? So my dad and my mom would be so excited, and I would be excited just trying to get through that last day of school at Christmas break. Because at that time, they'd pick me up. Mom would already have my little suitcase set up, and we would go to the Trenton, New Jersey, Amtrak, or Pennsylvania Railroad Station, and get on a Broadway Limited. It would be about 5 o'clock. It was already dark, about the 21st of December. It was cold. We already had a couple snows, and we're in that dingy station, and here comes that looks like a sterling silver train, and the excitement of that, and getting in that train, and forget it, blue-collar people. We didn't have any, these sleeper cars. We had coach. 25 cents, you rented a pillow, and we was happy as we could be. There's Dad, Mom, and me, and you could rest assured whoever's in that four seat got witnessed to by Mom, and Dad and I were like, And then we would start out of Trenton. We cross the Delaware River over that truss, stop at Northeast Philly, then Philadelphia, and then on our way to Harrisburg. Now, that was good because that meant, we were very, family that you ate home, and once in a while you went out. But man, when you were on that train, Dad was going to pull out all the stops. We'd go into the dining car, and Dad would look at me and said, he called me kid, order anything you want. So we would order, and I remember everything was heavy because train would go choo-choo, choo-choo. I never everything like you need two hands to pick up the fork. I was a kid, 11 years old, and we would just. This time that was set every year like clockwork, we would have this incredible meal, and I remember the porters, they had white gloves on, and then after we got done eating, we would get to Harrisburg, and Harrisburg would be the end of where the GG1 electric train would stop, because then they'd have to switch somewhere between Harrisburg and Pittsburgh and give you diesel engines that would take you through the rest, beginning of the Midwest all the way to Chicago, because there would be no wires overhead from the inner city that took you from New York City through Jersey into eastern Pennsylvania. And so that would be a time where we get Mom all settled. She'd be getting sleepy, give her a little pillow, and Dad and I would go to the club car. It was like so cool. And we'd stay up real late. And by then, we'd start going through the Horseshoe Curve in Altoona, Pennsylvania. We'd run in the back, and there you could see the front of the engine, the whole train. If you ever went on a train through Pennsylvania, this is a phenomenon. It's not a phenomenon, but it was a reservoir. And by then, it was already snow on it. You saw the train. It was called the Horseshoe Curve, and it was in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And then we would... After we see that, we go back to the club car, and we'd play games and Scrabble and any type of card game that Mom would allow, okay, because cards were of the devil, they were, okay. And Dad and I would stay up, and we just and look outside, and there would always be snow by that time for sure in western Pennsylvania, and then going into Ohio. And then we get a little sleepy about 2 o'clock, go back to our chair, and go to sleep. The next thing, the conductor would say, "Gary, Indiana." Well, Gary was the Midwest version of Trenton. It wasn't the prettiest town, and no offense to anybody from Barry. But either Gary, Indiana, or get off of Grand Union Station in Chicago, whatever was more convenient for my brother-in-law. And that time started. We would get together, and we would hug, and we would feast. And I had a set of friends, Chicago friends, that were waiting for me. I mean, they were my friends that I play in the Christmas time. We would eat. Those memories were phenomenal. Phenomenal. It seems like none of us could even wreck them. They were great. There were times where I could mark the greatest times of my life. And then in the summertime, you know, my neighborhood was so bad that my parents would send me to Chicago to get me out of my neighborhood. So they would send me out with a relative in the summertime. I spent my summer in my teen years going out to Chicago where my sister lived. And I looked. Then I remember when I went in the Army and how I missed my family. And I missed that church that I was so wanted to get away from. Especially my holidays, first holidays. And then the death of my first parent. What that did to me. And then out of that, have an opportunity to have an encounter with Christ in the 70s when so many of us here have just been so transformed. And then there's another set. You know, every generation has a set, an experience, an encounter with God. And I look back and see that how God restored and gave family and gave times of his presence and the times, prepared times and places with God is because God knows what we need. He knew for that blue-collar family, the few times a year, as a family, we didn't talk about vacation, going, you know, let's go to Europe, or let's go to the Rockies. We just were happy to go on that train because you're not going to get my dad on the airplane anyway. and being together with family, being together with my sister in summertime, and then driving back on I-80 through the Pennsylvania Turnpike back home so they could stay with us 2 weeks of their vacation. And then this encounter with Jesus that transformed my wife and my life. And couldn't wait to gather together with people of like precious faith, having fellowship with people and seeing the believers and seeing how God could take so many different people. And something happened when all the unfinished business of their life and coming together, first in the inner city church, then our church moved to a very wealthy area between Pennington and Princeton, New Jersey, and it didn't matter culturally, it didn't matter income-wise, leaving from Trenton Tabernacle, an area where people were getting mugged, cars broken into, fenced around the building, to this beautiful place with, we had nuclear physicists from Princeton on our board, you know, very wealthy area, but when God's people came together, and the presence of God descended. Since that time, that has marked a time of my memories. And God understands that we're human because he made us. He knows he knows what we have need of. And if you be honest with us, we call it very evil and worldly when we look forward to Christmas or honeymoon or anniversary or maybe I look. Sunday's my day. I get excited about it. Get just drained in the Lord. Hang out with everybody. Experience the Lord. Preach the word. Share the word. And then just in the afternoon, just toast. You know, rest in the Lord. God knows that. He knows when you look forward to vacation. It's okay. He knows when we look forward to seasons like we're experiencing now, Christmas and Thanksgiving. He loves the time of anniversaries and birthdays. And I believe that God has many prepared times, places, and tables for us, for his people, the body of Christ. And if you give him the time of day and take advantage of prepared times, I think it's going to be more special this year than ever before. You know, it's amazing that my wife would be sick, miss her first Sunday for sickness in probably 30 years. Because I said, honey, I can't wait till your church Sunday so you can hear this message. It's going to so encourage you for what we're all preparing. And so many people behind the scenes have been working hard this past week, really the past several months, to prepare a special time that's coming up this week. There's going to be nonstop special times between now and probably the holidays and when we get into the new building, whenever that is. And I sure hope it is around the holidays or January. And we need to capture them, folks. Because if not, the enemy captures our heart and allows us to forget. How many times did God have to tell Israel, forget not, forget not. Abraham, make a memorial. Moses, make a memorial. Let this be a sign to your children how God delivered you out of the hand of Egypt. And if the enemy could have us forget, God's presence would become religious. If the enemy could have us to forget through the crucible of pressure, building after building, mission after mission, outreach after outreach, what we've done together, he can let us believe that we don't mean that much to each other. Then our affections go elsewhere. And it happens, well, it happens within a Christian marriage. It happened within a church marriage. So we see that God knew what his own people needed. So he made 7 feasts throughout the year to keep the people feasting. Not to remember him, not to remember his deliverances, and not to remember, or excuse me, not to, I've got to change the word, not to forget his presence, not to forget his fellowship, not to forget what they had with each other. And I believe that this coming, it looks like Fatio, which not, it's Feast of Tabernacles, number 10. I think Pastor Nate had a good thought. What are we going to do next year when it's 2010? I don't have to call something else. Starting this Friday evening, ending Monday evening, I believe we're going to be blessed and transformed and literally go from feast to feast like God established for his people a long time ago. Not from feast, listen, to famine. Not from feast to famine. Christ Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he's our Passover feast. And the Feast of Pentecost, where this text is coming out of, came at a time of the birthing of the church. 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Pentecost, which is the time when the church would be birthed to redeem humanity 2,000 years ago. And a time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to everybody that chose to come and drink. Remember the 120? And so let's lay hold of the text today and let's gain on what God really has for us and why you need breaks, why you need a Sabbath rest. And this culture is making it very hard for us. I won't say the names, but I had, within the first week that we announced, you know, after we had multiple services, that we wouldn't have a Sunday night service, but we would utilize other services and Wednesday night and other time. I remember the person I least expected it, some precious person who's not with us anymore, went to be with the Lord, third generation Pentecostal, and came up to me with tears in her eyes. I said, you know what, Pastor? I never thought I'd like that. For the first time in my life, I experienced a Sabbath rest after coming to church, staying as much as I wanted for services, going home, and reflect on God's goodness, and then not be afraid to be anxious to start Monday morning. And I had young families mention that also. Now, I'm not saying that'll always be. You never know what God will do. But I'm trying to I share with some of the board and some of the people that we're living, and I see amongst God's people that are tired. And I can't be ignorant about that. So that tells me that we need constant visitations of the Holy Spirit to be endued with power, but we also have to mark our time in a world that's so full of pressure and anxiety. And I'll tell you something else. If you allow anything to take your joy, or anyone to take your joy, you're going to get extremely tired and probably sickly. But this scripture is framed, says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as a result, you're going to become something that you're not. You're going to become martros. And you heard me say that before. You're going to become witnesses. And then immediately God frames the presence of God with the koinonia, the fellowship of God. And I'll get to that Greek word, what that means, and how we need to have that again in the church in 2009. Well, if you're taking notes, and some do, so don't. Take that card, and you need to write down number one. We believe in prepared times and places. And you need to write number one. This will be a prepared time this coming week of corporate anointing and blessing. I believe spiritually what is about to happen this week could very well be the turning point of our church. Something that's needed before we get into that building. And it'll determine when we get in that building. This week that's being prepared, this time, this Feast of Tabernacles, on God's clock, not the letter of it, but the spirit of it, this will be a prepared time of a corporate anointing and blessing. In the midst of an atmosphere of joy, of remembering times past, of fellowshipping together, eating together, relaxing together. My wife and I, yes, we prayed. Plug your ears, Tom Winslow. Man, I sure hope Tom Winslow's here so that, you know, all those watches of the night, you know, we could count on him and some of the other guys that just keep the Barbie going, the grill, and dodging in and out and watching the stars at night and just enjoying that times that we have. And I find out this iron worker's brought back in town. He'll be in Friday just in time for the whole thing. Because we are going to have a wonderful time. We're all going to bring our favorite covered dish, every service, every time, and we're also going to prepare goodies for you too on the grill. But Jesus spoke that he would be a manna to be feasted on. God has said through two covenants, taste and see that I am good. And I appeal to you this week, more important than the other nine that we've had, that this needs to be a time, and it will become a time, of corporate anointing, where it's just not a select few that are going to be touched. But even as it was in the day of Pentecost, where they all received, I believe if our hearts are open, and if we just show up, even if we just show up for the feast an hour and a half ahead of time at 5:30, God is going to do something when we gather into this place and we start lifting up holy hands. And I don't care who's leading worship, because it's not about the who anymore. It's finally dying. It's about the he. And we seek him. And God has selected people. I have a friend that you've met briefly. He's never really preached for us. He's in the middle of a $20 million building program. And he says, Mike, I'm flying down. You're not allowed, your church is not allowed to take out one penny. You can't take out a penny of your pocket. I'm flying out. I'm covering my own expenses. He says, they've added a Saturday night service. They got three services on Sunday. And he's going to be away from a very vulnerable time at his church. He says, I have to do that to seed into your church so we could be seated. We have people, friends, new friends, old friends, that are coming in to help make this an incredible time of koinonia. Because there's something happens. David prophetically spoke how good, Psalms 133, 1-3, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious anointing oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the authority, and then it keeps running down the collar of his robes on all the people, and it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, for there God commands blessing, even life evermore. I believe again, because as I believe before, that God has always kept his word, that we are going to receive dunamis power, Acts 1:8, as we come together. Something is going to break loose. And even as you've heard me before, in some ways I'm very traditional. When it comes to the holidays, I want my family around my table. And you know what I'm talking about if you're a parent. I want to feast with you on the Lord, on His presence, on your presence, as we eat physically and as we feast on the Lord in His presence. Number two, this will be a prepared time on feasting on God's Word and imparted wisdom. God is going to give you, even as He sometimes would give me His Word during a week of prayer and fasting for that year. 2 years ago, He gave me the Word in autumn. Last year, on my birthday, August 29th, He gave me the Word believe for this year. And already, He didn't waste any time. Months ago, He gave me the Word for 2010. Occupy. And I'm telling you that we cannot afford to wait until 2010 to hear from God. I believe that we're going to hear from God this coming week so that 2010 will be taken care of. No matter what the devil, what this world, what Wall Street, or what our flesh or our past or anything else has to throw on us, we will have God's word on it that what He said He'll do, He'll accomplish. It'll be a prepared time of feasting on God's word and imparted wisdom. Acts 2, 42a, the first part. It says they continued, they didn't just start, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, not just anybody's, on the apostles' doctrine. And what we prepare for you this coming week is going to be solid, sound, deep, and precious. I'm moving right along. Number three, this will be a prepared time of deep fellowship, not surface friendship. Deep fellowship, not surface friendship. Acts 2:42, the next part, I call B. And they continued steadfastly. In the Greek word here is koinonia. That word is so incredible. Yeah, of course, I examined so many different commentaries on this. Went back to a couple different lexicons in the Greek. And it simply is this koinonia. The word used here in the Greek is koinonia. Up until a few centuries ago, it used to be called an agape love feast. It wasn't. The Romans had this gluttony feast, and the church had an agape, a love feast, a fellowship, a koinonia, a gathering of food and family and friends, and something so incredible, fellowship, that out of that fellowship, out of knowing each other's needs, knowing each other's dreams, lines were drawn in the sand. An armory was built, if you would, that would propel people that partook into everything they needed, defensively, offensively, eternally, and temporally. It also means communicate, communication, communion, common union, contribution, love, fellowship. This is going to be a time of prepared, deep fellowship. Probably some of the deepest part will come is after or before number two, feasting on God's word. When we're feasting at the tables, when we're sitting outside under the stars around the Barbie, the grill. Or when we come in here at maybe 2 in the morning and maybe there's only 20 people and we're hanging out and just listening to music. I don't know. But those times that are going to be captured, maybe after we come back from the nap to have some breakfast, or I don't know. I want you to forget about everything except the good and the past. And not. I don't want you to say, you got to do this. You're going to live here 72 hours. No. But there's going to be special times that are planned that are going to be good for us individually and corporately. Because we got to rediscover in warfare and expanding God's kingdom, koinonia, not entertainment, koinonia like never before. Number four, this will be a prepared time, listen, of church-wide ministry and manifestations. Church-wide ministry and manifestations. It says they continued steadfastly, breaking of bread and in prayer. We're probably going to end this thing, the Holy Spirit hasn't told me yet, with communion somewhere along the line. But there'll be breaking of bread, There'll be times where the burden of the Lord will come upon your heart and you'll say, brother, pray for me, for my son, my wife, my finances. It's going to be a time. It'll be church-wide spontaneous ministry. Times of impartation. Times of testimony. Times of a manifestation of the presence of God. Acts 2:43, and awe. I love the ESV version. It says awe, like the days of awe. Awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We're going to have opportunity for prayer, impartation, and something that's going to be so amazing. I don't want to make it bigger than life, but I know if the life giver is here, he'll make it bigger than life. And it may not be what we see in our eyes. It could be something that a lock on somebody's heart is now broken and free. Health break forth speedily. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is manifested. And let me submit to you, the sooner we get this down pat, the sooner the funds will come in, the sooner we'll get into that building, and then you're going to see life as you never saw before in this county for the kingdom of God. Because God's making a micro point of this through times of and place of preparation to be a precursor to, God only knows, the conferences, the healing, what that center is going to become. Number five, this will be a time of evidenced believing. Evidenced believing and all sharing the load. Verse 44, now all who believe, we've been believing since January. Please don't stop believing with me now. We're going to see the glory of the Lord. Nothing's of God if I could do it, if you could do it. I'm not saying it's anti-God. Don't get me wrong. But until you do something bigger than you, bigger than life, is it really faith? Is it really belief? This will be a time of evidenced believing and all sharing the load. Now, all who believed. Isn't that something? That's what it comes down to. That's what's come down this year, huh? All that continue to believe are still together. And we got some precious new folks, new believing with us, pumping us up. All that, all who believed were together. Don't get nervous on this next portion right here, okay? Don't get nervous on this, okay? Because in 21st century cultured context, it's manifested a little bit different than it was the first century. But the spirit of it is the same. Because it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. I'm going to tell you something. On Wednesday night, hearing about the blessing, this seems so far-fetched. If we don't have a normal practice of worshiping the Lord with our first fruits and firstborn, this seems so exotic, so crazy. Even as the speaker, every Wednesday I build material and foundational truths along to supplement the DVD, the series we're doing that is incredible, and both are soup and sandwich. Forgive me, I'm not going to use the term critics, but for those, I just want teaching from you, Pastor. You're getting it. And then also you get something from another, you know, another source that's been rich. And he says, by nature, we're selfish, especially when there's pressure. Especially if we've reaped what we've sown, either by robbing from God or overexpending or getting carnal. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. Hearing from God to help someone else. All helping to finish the next place that's going to be built for all. And number six, this will be a prepared time of fullness that will follow you. Even as you could remember with me, some of the stories that I shared with you, you were able to relate. Now, we have bad stories that we want to forget, bad memories, but thank God for the good ones in our life, in our family, our legacy, our parents, our grandparents, good or bad, etc., etc. But God wants us, and he wants First Assembly to get acquainted again with having a fullness of his presence, a fullness of accomplishment, a fullness of being something that's being prepared for you that's bigger than you, that you must have a responsibility with also. And those that are older must handle and teach the next generation how to handle and stay balanced. A fullness of a visitation of the Holy Spirit that we're able to say, like I remember, August 18th, 1998, that Wednesday night. Or the first renewal service on a Friday in January of 96. Or the time where you personally received forgiveness and that veil was taken off your eyes and a burden of religion from one shoulder or the burden of unbelief from the other, and then you come to know the love of Christ and experience his presence when you come to church instead of just singing a couple hymns and hearing a homily. A fullness that's going to follow you. David's desire, that I might be in the house of the Lord and dwell there all the days of my life. And he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What was he saying? Did he have to live in the temple? Because he had a pretty neat parsonage, if you would. No, he was experiencing, he was expressing that the ultimate desire is one day, until we get there, experience the koinonia, experience a fullness that is an enticement to the world at school, on the job, something that they don't have with their dysfunctional families or lack of families or scattered families. A fullness of the presence of God, a fullness of the koinonia, the fellowship, the intimacy of believers. And that's why we see the word continual or continuing constantly these portions of Scripture, 42 through 47. Verse 46, so continually, daily, that will be the goal when we get into the new place. It will be open 7 days a week, not just the 24-7 prayer room that we have. There's only one lock on that door different than all the other locks. It's a high-tech 4-digit PIN number to every person who really legitimately has a burden for intercession will be entrusted with that number. That number will change every 4 weeks for people that don't love us anymore. Their number won't work in the future, etc. It'll be a place of cafe where you bring your friends in due time. I don't know from day one. It'll be a time on that 22 acres where there's enough room for youth and seniors and kids and special events, you name it. It's a place where you could bring your friends just to come in for just to sit and cup of coffee. You get a little, like a little bird tells one of the pastors, be able to stop by and say, hey, how are you doing? You know, and maybe lead them to the Lord. Not just on the service times, not just before and after the services, but eventually continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, when we get it right here, something happens. That fullness is to go with you. That fullness is to go from house to house, not to eat fried pasta on Sunday afternoon, but just to speak about the goodness and the mercies of God. Not to talk about somebody who, oh, I knew it wouldn't last for them. They fell back in drugs. No, not to do that, but maybe invite them over your house, you visit their house. Just something that something has, a fullness that will follow us from the house of God, through the marketplace, where we work, to each house, so that the presence of God cannot be limited. And even as Zephaniah says, one day, even as the waters are around the globe, my glory will cover the face of the earth from water to water. That prophecy is going to happen. I want to see it. Even as the waters cover the whole globe, so will the glory of God be around every neighborhood, every nation, every developing nation, every underground problem, every persecuted place. The glory of the Lord will snap something in the heavenlies. But it starts here. here. And it starts here with all these here. And nothing elaborate. Pastor Nate mentioned something at staff meeting. He goes, you know, Pastor, he goes, just getting there for the sake of souls and fellowship with nothing in the building is enough to start off. He says they ate their food with simplicity and gladness of heart. Not specialized ministry, specialized groups, specialized choice prime rib. Though we do eat pretty good. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It goes from a monument or a rigorous religious factory to a true, sustained move of God, a fullness that will follow us from the church to our houses through the community. I'm out of time. Number 7, this will be a prepared time of sustained, listen, a sustained favor of God if you stick it out. A sustained favor of God if you don't give in to inferior pleasures. See, in order to have the right friends, you've got to be prepared to have the right enemies, and it's worth it, kids. Be lovers of God. Be lovers of each other. Kids of all age. Verse 47, praising God, having favor, listen, having favor with all the people. And then the Lord adds to the church daily. Because why? Because of the great evangelist? The great worshiper? No. Because there's something so full of koinonia, something so full of the manifest presence of God, something that's not surface with relationships, that the world that's hurting, will somebody love me? Where can I belong? Will run and come, stand with me and experience that Jesus. I hope you didn't think I was yelling at you. I love you guys. I bless you. I praise God for all of you. If you're here today, you might be visiting. You might have been coming for a while. You've been getting inspired, and that's good. Some of it's starting to make sense. That's okay. But we have to believe under righteousness, not think under righteousness. This thinker will always get us in trouble, because I could think of 1,000 reasons why maybe I shouldn't be here or don't want to be here. Or I can't do this. You know what? I can't do this. I pray for Luke Scott every day. Got another home run last night, 3 for 5. I said, you know what? I could be late to Luke. My problem is every time I come to the home plate, people expect me to hit a home run. But see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And it includes us. They continued. We have a chance and a sense to practice this week and enjoy it. Please, there's a prepared place and a time for you. It's not just about this weekend. That's our first object lesson for the balance of our Christianity. We do have to make the necessary changes. Okay? But if you're here right now, being inspired isn't good enough. You got to be born again. How many here are born again? Would you raise your hands? Okay. You put your hands down. That means everybody who couldn't raise their hand, you're special. There's nothing wrong or evil about that. It just means you need to be born again. You need to be able to raise your hand. And what's born again mean? Jesus said to a religious man, you must be born again. That simply means I can't be religious enough. I can't be good enough. Lord, I got to be born to understand this. And he says, you're right, and I'll do it. It's free. It's a free gift. Free gift. We are saved by grace through faith. In what somebody else did for us, not just anybody, Emmanuel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who loved us and died for us. So if you weren't able to raise your hand and you want this eternal life, this everything I spoke of plus, I want to pray for you right now, okay? I want you to pray this prayer with me. This prayer along with me. Everybody here. Father God, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins. Help my own belief. I accept you as Lord and Savior. I know you'll take care of all the rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen.